What a beautiful song for us today. Nehemiah chapter 4 this morning. And I'd like us to read verses 1 through 6 together. You follow along as I read. If you don't have your Bible with you today, that's okay. You can listen as I read, or maybe someone nearby would be kind enough to help you with that. But we want us to see what the Word of God says today in Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 this morning. It says, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof." Notice this last phrase. "For the people had a mind to work." The people had a mind to work. I want to preach what I consider to be as an appreciation sermon this morning. As a pastor, there are a lot of things that I get to appreciate about this church and about where God has called me. This year is 8 years that God has allowed me to be the pastor of this church, and that anniversary was March 16th of this month, if I'm not mistaken. But you know, one of the things that God reminds me of is that I get to serve the Lord with you all. I want to thank you for that today, and maybe today through the Word of God, show us some things whereby we can also grow. And so let's bow for prayer, and after we've prayed, we'll continue on this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that you would please bless our time together. And Lord, as we meet together, Lord, we know that people in this room probably have come here exhausted and tired, many who have worked so hard this week in additional ways, in extra ways, and have gone the extra mile, also came in and taught a Sunday school class this morning, and also came in and ran on bus routes and helped in different areas of ministry. Lord, thank you for the heart of the people of this church that have a mind to work. And Lord, I pray that you'd please bless our church with a continual spirit in that same manner. Lord, help us to have a heart for serving the Lord. May we be fervent in spirit. May we serve you in sincerity and truth. And Lord, I pray that you'd inspire us to do even more for you and in you and through you than ever before by the words that will be spoken this morning. May they all be according to your will and in accordance with your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated this morning. How many of you remember something that maybe your mother or father or your grandmother or grandfather or somebody who is a little bit older than you used to say, and maybe it was like a little saying or a little something that they used to say that was unique to them or unique to the area of the country in which they were raised or something of that nature? You know what I'm talking about this morning? Does everybody kind of understand? How many of you remember those same people teaching you nursery rhymes? Anybody familiar with nursery rhymes this morning? Nobody's familiar with nursery rhymes? Okay, good. Did you ever stop and consider just how strange some of those nursery rhymes are? I want to say a couple of them this morning, and let's just ponder them today. These are the deep things of life, okay? This is one that always gets me. There was an old woman who lived in a... Okay, we already have some problems here. She had so many children, she what? Okay, now we can relate. That's good. So she fed them all broth without any bread and spanked them all soundly and put them to bed. Now, don't tell CPS about this woman or the shoe where she lives. You ever hear the one, Peter, pumpkin eater, had a wife and couldn't keep her? So he put her in a pumpkin shell, and there he kept her very well. I grew up hearing these things and watching cartoons and different things, and as an adult, you go back and you read it, and you go, oh my goodness. But how many of you are familiar with some of these old sayings, right? Like somebody says, don't let the cat out of the bag. Did you ever stop and think about that? Why would someone have a cat in a bag? A matter of fact, a lot of these old sayings have to do with cats. They do. Cat got your tongue. Look what the... Good, all right. It's raining. cats and dogs, right? Don't be a scaredy cat, or don't be a copycat, any one of the two. Here's one. There's more than one way to... Who is skinning cats? Probably the guy who has them in the bag. I mean, have you ever really stopped and thought about these things? These are the deep things of life. And then there's some old sayings that they do. They make a lot of sense. My grandfather used to always say, if you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you always got. Okay, that makes a lot of sense. You sit there and go, wow, the simplicity and the profundity of that all in just a simple thing. You know this one. Give a man a fish and you feed him for a day. Teach a man a fish and you feed him for a lifetime. Maybe you can finish this one. Early to bed and early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. Many hands make? Good. Don't count your chickens before your eggs hatch. That's right. The squeaky wheel gets the grease. And a watch pot? Never boils. These are all things that your parents or grandparents taught you. You know, there are also some really good proverbs in the Word of God that have some great power to them. Somebody said a proverb is a short saying drawn from long experience. And that's what Solomon was giving to his son. And some of these proverbs and sayings, I would say maybe we could label some of the proverbs that were not in the book of Proverbs, but one that is there says, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted as wise. So even a dummy can look smart every once in a while, you know. But here's one of my favorite ones in the Bible, and it's one that probably you heard when you were given chores as a child, or maybe you've heard in another context. But the Bible says, if any man would not work, neither should he. You know, labor is a good thing. Matter of fact, the Bible talks about that which is profitable. And there are two things in the Bible that the Bible says are profitable. There are more than two things, but two of which are very, very relevant and important to the sermon today. The first of which is Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The Word of God will tell you what is right, what is wrong, how to get right, and how to stay right. We've just got to get in the Word of God. So all Scripture is profitable, but then the Bible says in another passage of Scripture in 2 Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23, the Bible says, therein is all labor, in all labor there is what? Profit. There's profit. You know, one of the things that we want to teach our children is how to have a good work ethic. One of the things that we see in the Bible is that serving the Lord actually is work. I mean, we could serve the Lord in a variety of ways. We can serve God through our witness and telling people about Jesus. We can serve God in our giving. We can serve God by helping one another in our time of need. But I want to say this from my heart today, is that what I saw at Faithway Baptist Church over the past week and what I have seen in Faithway Baptist Church over the last many years is that there is a people here who have a mind to work. A lot of people have asked me over the last several weeks, and folks who have come to our church and visited Thursday night, but also other ways as well, they said, how's your church doing? And to which I say, it's doing wonderful. And they say, well, what do you think that is? And I say, well, I don't know. God's just blessing our church, and God's doing some amazing things in our church. And the people of our church, honestly, you people, that sounded a little bit disrespectful, didn't it? You people, but I say it today with a grateful heart, you really do have a heart for the Lord. And I think that makes a humongous difference. And I think it really has caused God to take notice and to bless our church in some amazing ways. In this passage of Scripture, we're reading about Nehemiah. And of course, Nehemiah is one of those guys. He was a builder. And that was what he was known for. That is what he's known for today. And we know that he was in the king's court in Babylon, and he was there. He was the king's cupbearer, which means that before the king took a sip or the king took a bite, Nehemiah tested that to make sure that there was no poison in it and there was nothing there that could be harmful to the king. And one day the king looked at Nehemiah and he said, what's wrong with you? Why do you have a sad countenance? Because to the king that wasn't a good thing to see Nehemiah looking a little pale, a little sickly, you know. And he said, is everything okay? Are you sick? Have you eaten something that's poison? And he said, no, king. He said, I'm grieving. I'm burdened over the condition of my homeland. I'm burdened over Jerusalem because it's torn down. It's without walls. It's being ravaged by those who would go over the land and steal and kill and destroy. And so through all of that, God led Nehemiah back so that he could rebuild the wall, and he did what a good builder should do. He came in, and he had a survey trip, and he walked around, and he looked at all the damage, and he saw all of the gates of the city, how they were broken down, and he chronicled all of that, and he made sure to put all that in a book and made sure that he took record of all of those things, and then he went back to the king, and he said, you know, we've got need of all of these supplies. Someone I was talking to right before church, Brother Mike back here, and he said, you know, Nehemiah, he wasn't just a builder. He was a pusher. He was going to ask for as much as he could get and then a little bit more from the king. There's a great lesson in that, is that we serve the King of Kings, to whom we can always go and ask more from at any time. We could come before him boldly, the Bible says, to receive grace in our hour of need. You've never asked God for too much, because he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. Nehemiah asked the king for all of these things, and all the supplies were given there, and he came back, and he got everybody mobilized, and they began to look through the city, and they began to get to work. I mean, these people were getting up at the crack of dawn. They were going to sleep after dark, and it was quite an operation. But you know, anytime someone does something and tries to see progress and tries to see God do something, especially when they're doing it according to God's will, it's amazing how there are always obstacles, there are always enemies, there will always be opposition to whatever God calls us to do. And in this particular passage and book, there were two men named Sanballat and Tobiah. Sanballat and Tobiah didn't like to see this because they knew that it was healthy for their pocketbooks. It was good for their economy, personal economy, to see the people remain poor. Keep that in mind. That has always been a reality, by the way. When leaders want to see their people poor, there's always a reason for that. And it's always a personal gain reason. And Sanballat and Tobiah didn't like that. They didn't like that there was someone who came back to seek the welfare of the city. That's an amazing statement in the Word of God, that that was why Nehemiah was there, and that he was there to seek the welfare of the city, but Sanballat and Tobiah had other plans. So they began to try to subvert his plans, and they began to try to fight against the people, and the people banded together, and in spite of the attacks, as we just read a few moments ago in verses 1 and 2 and 3, and in spite of all of the opposition, in verse number 6, the Bible says, so built we the wall, and at the end it says, for the people had a mind to work. The people had a mind to do something that God would be glorified by. I think it's very important to understand that this is how a church works as well. A church cannot be successful if there are only a few people doing the lion's share. A church cannot be productive. It cannot see great things in many cases if there is not a consensus. You say, well, God doesn't need us, and God doesn't need you, and God doesn't need me. And yet he still wants us, and he still wants you, and he still wants me to be on the same page in his church. God designed this thing in such a way that God's people would come together, and when God's people came together, and they come together often, and they do so in the stories that we see here and in modern day examples, as I believe our church is one of those things, they come together, and as they come together in unity, God begins to bless, and God begins to work, and God begins to pour out things upon his people, and his blessings seem to be endless. There are a few principles in this passage of Scripture. The people had a mind to work, and there are a few things that matter about this. The first thing I want to say to you this morning that really matters about this is that their intentions mattered. Their intentions mattered. You see, on one hand, you had Sanballat and Tobiah. You had two men who were there for personal gain. They had what we might call this morning a personal agenda. Can you say those two words with me? Ready? They had a personal agenda. But you know, Nehemiah, on the other hand, wasn't in it for the paycheck, and he wasn't in it for what everybody else maybe would honor him for and view him as a great leader and as a great worker. While they were in it for a personal agenda, Nehemiah had a providential agenda. This was something God had called him to do. This was something God had led him to do. It was something that God had impressed upon him, and God spoke to him so clearly, and God burdened him so deeply that he came home and he did a great work among his people, and he organized and he mobilized and he edified, and pretty soon in a 52-day span of time, that wall that was down and scattered and all over the ground, pretty soon it was all rebuilt together. This was not an easy task. This was not something that someone just says, you know, I think I could make a buck off of this. I'll take that job. When they left Jerusalem, Nebuchadnezzar came in, and of course, there were several invasions. You read the stories about all that, but the final invasion, they tore down the walls, they burned down the temple, they did all of those different things, and they forced those who were in bondage, those who were their slaves now from Israel. They forced each of them to pick up the biggest, heaviest rock that they could carry and carry it as long as they could carry. And they would walk through the desert with that rock until they could no longer carry it, and when they started to drop it, they'd be beaten by the taskmasters. And so they'd pick it up a little bit more and push a little bit harder and take it. And what happened was that the weakest ones began to drop the rocks the soonest. So the smaller rocks that were torn out of that wall were there. And then a mile or so down the road, you start to see a trail of larger stones and rocks. And it was spread out all throughout the desert. This wasn't just a pickup sticks. This was not something that you could just get everything together and rebuild it. This was a big job. They had to cut new rock. They had to gather as much as they could. Nehemiah didn't do this because of a personal agenda, because someone who had a personal agenda would never want Nehemiah's job. No, his intentions mattered. So what was his intention? What was it that he cared about so much? His intentions, I think, were revealed as he had, first of all, in chapter 1, verse 3, a burden for his people. A burden for his people. It says in verse 3, they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. And may I say today that the same is true of us, that we need to have a burden for people of whom God has called us to reach and God has called us to minister to. So we look at Evansville and the surrounding areas, and we look at the world really as our mission field, but how dare we invest thousands of dollars, and last year over $100,000 to missions from this place. How dare we invest $100,000 in the foreign field and we forget about our neighbor? And we forget about the people across the street. You know, we have to look and we have to see. And the Bible says, mine eye affecteth my heart. And he saw there his people in great affliction and reproach. Those are the kind of people that we're trying to reach today. Do you know, it's really hard, I should say. I guess I shouldn't say you can't do it, but it's really hard to reach someone who doesn't have a problem in the world. How many of you know that whether you know it or not, you have problems? Okay. And mankind, by his nature, by his sin nature, has a problem that only God can solve. You're here this morning, you came to church today, and maybe that made you feel good about yourself, but lest we get too happy about where we're at and what we're doing and all the accomplishments we've had, the reason we're here today is because we're sinners. The reason we're here this morning is because we have problems. This isn't a museum. None of us are going to stand up before the world and say, look at us. Look at the specimen of Christianity that we are. No, we're all broken people. We're all filled with heartache and problems and trials and issues. And we have a burden for other people who have affliction and reproach. The rest of it says his city was in ruins. The wall of Jerusalem also broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. You see, what are we doing? Why are we doing what we're doing? And what is our heart? What is our intention? He continues on in chapter 2 and verse 3, and the king is questioning him, and he said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? See, Nehemiah understood his why. He understood why he was doing what God had called him to do. This wasn't just superficial nationalism. It wasn't just some sort of misguided patriotism. It was God's covenant people, Israel. There's only one people that God had this covenant with, and that's Israel. And the walls of that city broken down signified the ruin of the people, to which Nehemiah said, not on my watch. I want to say this morning that why we do what we do matters. We don't come to this place looking for a personal agenda. We don't come to this place looking to be uplifted. John the Baptist, one of the greatest preachers of all time, understood that. He said, no. He said, he must increase and I must decrease. No matter how big we think we are or how big we think we can get, none of us are worthy to even tie the shoelaces of the shoes that Jesus wore or would wear if he were here today. That was John the Baptist's attitude. Nehemiah knew that this was in God's will. Therefore, he had courage and boldness to proceed. You see, if you want to serve the Lord, and there's nothing greater than serving the Lord, if you want to serve the Lord, you have to be fully convinced. The Bible says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. We have to be fully convinced that God has a purpose and God has a plan. And if I stick close to him, he'll reveal it and enable it in my life. There's another thing that matters, and I like this in chapter 2, verse 18, and then in our text this morning, we see not only do our intentions matter, but may I say this morning, our attitude matters. Our attitude matters. In chapter 2, verse number 18, notice what it says here. We'll go back a verse. He says in verse 17, then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in. This was after he surveyed. You see all the distress that we are in. And some of us are really good at getting to that point. Well, just look at the world around us. They're going to hell in a handbasket. There's another one of those sayings, you know. I just can't believe how bad it's getting out there. You see the distress we're in. We're not very good at getting beyond this, though. Nehemiah said, you see it, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates are burned with fire. And then he says, come. Let's build up the wall of Jerusalem that we be no more a reproach. Don't you love someone who not only can bring a problem but a solution as well? And he goes on in the next verse to say, then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me. As also the king's words that he had spoken unto me, he said, let us rise up and build. So they, that's the people, strengthened their hands for this good work. You say, well, what kind of attitude am I supposed to have? Some of us walk around with an attitude on our face that is not becoming of a Christian. Now, I've come to understand, I used to, you know, that's kind of red meat preaching, you know what I mean? Well, you know, if you're happy and you know it, tell your face, that kind of thing, okay? I mean, I'm just full of all these. These aren't even in my note. I've got all these little preacher lines ready to go today, I guess. And that's called red meat preaching because it's like, oh, yeah, you know, we need to be happy, happy, happy. But, you know, I've learned this, that some people, some of the most incredible servants of God, were not gifted with a happy face. So I've stopped judging people based on their face. I've just started judging them based on the merit of their service to the Lord and all of those different things. But I'll tell you what happened here, and this is what we can do. This is what we can take to the bank. Some of you are wondering if I'm talking about you right now. I'm so sorry. I'm not talking about you. But there's a couple of things that Nehemiah understood in this. The first thing he understood is he said, hey, come let me tell you about the goodness of God. Do you know that your attitude will be affected by dwelling on the goodness of God? Your attitude will be affected by understanding that my God is good, and we say it, God is good, he's good all the time, and he is good all the time. I mean, stop and think about the fact that this world cannot accuse me of sin. It's paid in full through Jesus, amen. I took a breath there the choir didn't get to take earlier. I mean, you think about how good God is, and it's going to affect you. If you're going to have an attitude of the kind of spirit that Nehemiah had, yes, 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 the world is in trouble, and evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We know all of this is true, but that doesn't change the fact that God is good. But then he said this. He said not only that. He said we're going to strengthen our hands for this good work. Not only is God good, but what we do for God is good. Church is good. Serving the Lord is good. I watched people scurrying around here like ants the other day. Probably not the right comparison considering we were serving food, but you know what I'm talking about. And people were running around doing all kinds of different things. We had an unbelievable army of volunteers. And then those of you that couldn't be here during the day, you were here in the evening and tearing things down. And I mean, this place got cleaned up in a heartbeat. It was incredible. But I didn't notice that people were saying, well, you know what, this is what I'm supposed to do, so this is my area, so stay out of it, this is all that matters. No, nobody did that. It was an amazing thing. Nobody did that. People who were working in the kitchen were coming up to me saying, hey, so how many people got saved tonight? And people who were working over here on the door prizes were saying, you know, it doesn't matter about the door prizes, but what matters is to see people come to Christ. You know, you can do any number of things. You can do anything from cleaning a restroom, picking a piece of paper up off the floor, tearing down and setting up for different events and all of that. If your heart is right, your intentions are right, and your attitude is right, and you recognize that God is good and he's given us a good work to do, then you can say this, like we read in chapter 4, that the people really do have a mind to work and that this is a good work. Their attitude mattered. Their faith mattered. What are you talking about? Well, there were some times along the way, along the process of this particular venture, that were difficult. The Bible mentions discouragement. That's a real thing. And it attacks us, I know. I remember being warned and cautioned so many times after big successful mountaintop kind of events at a church that the devil's always going to attack afterwards and try to tear down. And he does. And he is. And he's going to try to steal our victory and our spirit. But you know, the reality is in chapter 2, verses 19 through 20, this is a survey more than it is an exposition, I understand. The Bible says that Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant of the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it. They laughed us to scorn. They despised us. They said, "What is this thing you do? Will you rebel against the king?" Look at verse 20. "Then I answered them and said, 'The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build.'" What's the point? Well, sometimes we don't have all the answers. Nehemiah didn't say, "Oh, no, 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 I've done the survey. We've got enough stone. We've got enough laborers. We've got enough workers." Hey, if there wasn't enough laborers in Jesus' day, there were not enough laborers in Nehemiah's day. Okay? If there weren't enough resources, if there aren't enough resources in our day, and a very, by the way, this is a prosperous day that we live in, inflation notwithstanding. I know it's a pain, but we are a prosperous people. If we're always looking for resources today, you know they were looking for resources then. Nehemiah didn't say, "No, I've got it all figured out. Actually, you guys aren't going to come out of this thing on the right side. It's because I took a survey trip and I got the king to do this and I got this, and so we're set. Just leave us alone. We'll be fine." He didn't say that. Instead, he said, "The God of heaven, he will prosper us." I remember what Paul told Timothy. He said, "Be instant in season and out of season." It's because there are some times in life where your service for the Lord seems extra productive. It seems extra enjoyable. It seems awesome. It seems fulfilling. And there are some times where you go home after serving the Lord and you go, "Oh, what just happened?" And you think, "Oh man, that was hard." Do you know that's where faith kicks in? That's where faith kicks in. Because we understand that the kingdom of God is not meat, it's not drink, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says, "He that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God." You say, "Well, I'm not seeing the results I want to see." Maybe the results you want to see are not what God is interested in. Maybe you want to see what you can hold in your hand, and God wants to see what he can do in your heart. Last thing. It's interesting that all of this is found throughout. Intentions matter. Why we do what we do matters. Attitude matters. I appreciate the can-do, positive attitude of a guy like Nehemiah in the face of adversity. Faith matters. We're not always going to have all the answers. We're not always going to have all the resources. We're not always going to have all of the laborers, but we can have the power of God, and we can serve God in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. But number four, I want to say this, that opposition matters. Opposition matters. You say, "But I don't like opposition." Well, neither do I. I don't like hard times. I don't like difficulty. I don't like it when things don't go as planned. I don't like that at all. But you know what I think God would teach us through this is that along the way, there is going to be opposition. I don't know why we know that God could prevent it, but he doesn't. So if God is never wrong, and he's never wrong, and he never does wrong, and he never does do wrong, then there must be a reason for it. Must be a purpose for it, right? In the text that we read, in the chapter that we read, there's some verses. I want you to see this in verse 10 of chapter 4. It says that Judah said, so the people who, in verse number 6, had a mind to work, were faced in verses 7, 8, and 9 with some conspiracy, with some opposition, with some anger, with some vitriol. And I know that sometimes we go out and we try to serve the Lord and tell people about Jesus, and we're going to invite people to Easter, and we invited people to Sportsman's, and we invited people to all these things, and sometimes it was a good response, other times we get kind of blessed out a little bit. If you've never been there, you need to come with me. They always find me. Hey, I want to invite you. Okay, never mind. I don't want to invite you then. You know. And that's what happened to the people here. And so Judah, the same people, come to Nehemiah in verse 10 and says, they came and said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. And there is much rubbish, so we are not able to build the wall. Well, just a minute ago, they had that attitude that we were talking about. That excitement. That can-do positivity. And now they come and say, sorry, it can't be done. It can't be done. No, listen, everyone's tired, Nehemiah. Their strength is decayed. They're hurting. Not only that, there's too much rubbish. Don't you love that word? It's too much rubbish. There's too much stuff. Too many things in the way. Sometimes we fight giants that make us look like grasshoppers. Sometimes we fight the grasshoppers. Sometimes the problem is big and large and in our face. Other times the problems are many and hurtful and hard. So he said, there's so much rubbish that we're not able to build. I just don't know how my life is ever going to go forward. I just don't know how I could ever do anything for the Lord. I just don't know how I could ever serve God again. I just don't know how it would be possible for me after all that I've been through. There was an internal obstacle. That was the strength of the bearers of burdens was decayed. There were external factors. There was rubbish. There were adversaries. But in verse 14, we see what changed all of that. It says, and I looked. Notice this. This is Nehemiah. And I looked and rose up. Two of the most powerful sermons I ever heard in my time when I was in college. I went to a college where we had preaching every day. We had chapel every day. It was Bible college. I highly recommend it. I really do. And two of those sermons were preached by Mark Swanson, your former pastor, Brother Curtis and Kathy there. I remember he came into the chapel and he preached a sermon, and all it was, two words, get up. Get up. And you don't know Mark Swanson. But this man makes coffee look tame. He makes your children look tame. I mean, this guy was just up there like a madman. And you know what? That day, I still remember. I don't know what it was. I don't even remember what I was going through at the time. But you know, I was not well. And with tears flowing down my face, I hit the altar that day. The next day, he preached another impactful sermon. Get going. Get up and get going. Super profound, right? And I remember those to this day because of statements in Scripture like this remind me that Nehemiah had to look around. He had to take some inventory again, and then the Bible says he rose up. He rose up. He challenged them in verse 14. He said, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. You say, what happens when opposition comes? You have to go back to the first thing that mattered. That was our intentions matter. You have to go back to that second thing, your attitude. It matters. This is a good work. We have a good God. We're strengthening our hands for a God who loves us, for a work that is important, and we have a mind and a heart to do that. And then faith matters because we have to believe that whatever obstacle or opposition we're facing today, this too will pass, and God will take us through on the other side and help us like only He can. That's the point. That's the importance. You say, well, I don't like opposition. But the reality of it is that if we didn't have opposition in our lives, we would never know what God wanted us to do. We would never know where God wanted us to be. Because we're just sheep. We're a bit foolish. A bit mindless. So God brings things into our life to help us and to challenge us, to remind us that at the end of the day, someone's got to rise up. Someone's got to challenge you to remember the Lord. Someone's got to say, hey, you've still got a lot of things worth fighting for. Can I say this morning? It's more than an event. It's more than a marketing scheme. It's more than a social activity, this thing called church. These things that we do, and by the way, lest I leave anyone out this morning, what people do on a regular basis just on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday nights around here is amazing. It's not just limited to a Thursday night sportsman's banquet or an Easter egg hunt or whatever. But as we serve and as we grow and as we give God more of us to do more with us, I want to challenge you today that serving God is the most fulfilling, thrilling, an amazing thing that you could ever do with your life. If I were you, I'd just get involved in it. I'd pray and say, God, show me how I can serve you. Show me how I can live for you. Father, I pray that you would please give us this heart, this mind. Not just labor, not just manual labor, not just physical work, but a work that is from the heart.